Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey. All right, good morning. If you are new to Blue Oaks, I'm Matt Van Cleve, the teaching pastor here, and this is our last message of this series. Today, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and today we're going to close by looking at a passage that Debbie Alsdorf touched on last week. It's a real important text from the Bible. It's from the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Here's what Paul says. Do everything without grumbling or arguing. How's that going for everyone? I heard about a woman who did a little but grumble and complain all the time. Especially she criticized her husband. She was on his case all the time. But one day she became a Christian. And she was baptized. And afterwards, she still grumbled and complained and criticized her husband. Later, her husband said to a friend, "I don't mind her getting born again, but why did she have to come back as herself?" Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new creation. The old life is gone, a new life has begun." And that includes your attitude. So think about what Paul is saying here. I mean, these are kind of amazing words when you think about them. Do everything without grumbling. I mean, just think about that for a moment. Let's just start with the word everything. Do you think Paul really meant that? Like, do everything without grumbling? I mean, could he have been serious? Did he really think that through? Or is he just talking to hear himself talk? Like, what would it be like for you to obey that seriously? Let's just think about one day, because we kind of live our lives one day at a time. What would it be like for you to have a grumble-free day? Like, what if we declared tomorrow a grumble-free day, like no complaint day? Are you all getting excited about this message? Are you glad you came today? Anyone want to complain about it yet? So tomorrow, when the alarm goes off, no grumbling. All right? Are we all on board with this? When you look at the first person you see tomorrow, no grumbling. When you look in the mirror tomorrow, no matter how bad it looks, no grumbling. When you get in the car and drive, no matter what your car is like, or if you get on the bus, if you don't have a car, or if you walk, or when you go to work all day, or when you sit at your desk in school, or when you're at home, or when you eat, whatever it is, you have to eat, or when you get on a scale, whatever numbers you're looking at, or when you face a cranky person tomorrow, or when difficult trials come, and they will, or when your computer takes forever to boot up, God forbid, right? Like it takes like 15 or 20 seconds of waiting until a universe of knowledge is right at your fingertips, like no complaining, no grumbling, or when your cell phone coverage is spotty for a few seconds, you know, oh, what a burden that is to bear, you know. For a moment, you're not in instant potential communication with every human being on the planet. Like, no grumbling about that. Paul says, do everything. Like, what if tomorrow you just had one day with no grumbling? Let's talk about grumbling for a minute. What is grumbling about? It doesn't mean you never confront. It doesn't mean you never admonish. That can be done out of love. Very often, there is injustice. Stuff needs to get corrected. We need to do that. Grumbling is quite different than that. Grumbling is the reflection of a spirit of ingratitude. Grumbling is a way to rationalize my disobedience to God. Grumbling chokes the heart. It clouds my vision. It cuts me off from joy. And then in a little community, you know, in a marriage or in a friendship or a family or a workplace or a classroom or a church or a small group, grumbling is toxic. It's like a relational cancer. It's contagious and it spreads. In fact, in the Bible, in the Old Testament book of Numbers, 11 different times, the writer of Scripture tells us that the people of Israel, who had been delivered from slavery by God, were guilty of grumbling. I mean, instead of being grateful to God because he freed them after 400 years, for crying out loud, of oppression, injustice, and slavery, they grumble about not getting the food they want or not getting the comfort they want. Ingratitude in the Bible is actually a sin, and God takes it quite seriously. Paul says about the human race, apart from God, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Where thinking is futile and foolish hearts are darkened, ingratitude is always the result. Paul gives the same warning about not grumbling to the church at Corinth that he gives to Philippi, and he adds a little reminder of what happened to the Israelites back when they were grumbling in Moses' day. "And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." It's kind of scary, isn't it? Now, when Paul says do everything without grumbling, he does not mean, and this is super important, he does not mean go through life with this chronically negative, complaining, grumbling spirit and just don't talk about it. It's not what he's saying. The only way to do everything without grumbling is from the inside, to actually have a grateful heart. See, gratitude is about way more than some kind of Hallmark card or sentimental thing. It means to be humble enough to acknowledge, I owe a debt to God that I could never pay back, and so many people that I can never pay back. So I will go through life with a level of humility and live with this fierce appreciation of life and creation with a generous spirit. Now, of course, everyone wants to be grateful. Like, who wouldn't want to be grateful, right? The question is, what's your plan to become more grateful? How are you going to do that? No one just drifts into gratitude. And we have this problem when it comes to gratitude. We all tend to think, I'll be grateful to the extent that I receive things in my life that I have to be grateful about. The more good things that I have, the more grateful I will be in life. We all tend to think this way. Gratitude is a product of my circumstances. If God wants me to be more grateful, then God should just give me more of the things that I have or I want to be grateful about. If I always got my wishes gratified and my desires fulfilled, then I would always be more grateful. Now, if you're a parent, have you ever tried to raise a child with that formula? Like, honey, I just want you to be so grateful, so I will gratify every desire that you ever have. Just let me know what they are, and then I'll always instantly gratify those desires. What do we call a child who's raised that way? Spoiled. Such an interesting word, isn't it? Spoiled, like a bad piece of fruit, like good for nothing. Spoiled. See, increased gratitude does not come from increased gratification. It's a constant mistake that we make. It actually goes the other way around. Paul goes on to say, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure." And then these fabulous words, "Children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life." Wouldn't that be pretty cool? Like, in which you shine like stars in the universe. In other words, gratitude is not a matter of the circumstances I inhabit, it's a matter of the person I become. It's not about the stuff I get, it's about the character I develop. Paul goes on to describe how this works. Toward the end of his letter to the church at Philippi, he says in the last chapter to them, "I rejoice," so there's that word joy again, what this series is about, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me." Now, what's going on is the Philippians had sent Paul financial support to help him. He wanted them to know how grateful he was. I mean, this whole book is basically a thank you note to the Philippians. I mean, if your parents ever taught you how important it is to write thank you notes, we would not have one of the greatest pieces of all literature if Paul didn't write thank you notes. Paul is going to make this thank you note a kind of teachable moment. He doesn't want them to misunderstand where gratitude comes from. He says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned, and these are amazing words, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything. He says, I can face any situation in this life through him who gives me strength. In other words, Paul says, contentment or gratitude is not something I experience if I get enough of what I want, if I get enough gratification, if my circumstances go well enough. Contentment is actually a learned skill. It's an acquired mindset. I have learned the secret of being content. And this brings us to one of the great paradoxes of gratitude. Very often, it's the people who have had the least in this life, who have been in circumstances of great want or great need, who experience gratitude the most. Very often, people who have the most, people who get the most or earn the most or own the most, have the least gratitude. It doesn't make any sense at all when you look at the size of what it is that you have to be grateful for. Why does it go on? A writer named Sean Aker is a leading researcher from Harvard in this whole field of happiness studies. And he tells about one time he was studying and teaching on happiness at Harvard, and he was invited to present some of his findings in South Africa. Now, he was in this place in South Africa where there was no electricity, there was virtually no running water, just desperate poverty. And I've been to some of these places in Africa. I mean, it's completely different from the world that we live in. And it occurred to him that telling students about Harvard, telling students about, you know, all these elite Harvard students and their lives, and it just wouldn't connect much with these impoverished students. And so he decided that he was going to try to bond with them over something that was universal, the dislike that students have for doing schoolwork or homework. And he started with kind of a rhetorical question: how many of you like doing homework? And immediately he said, 95% of the kids raised their hand. And with no irony at all, they just beamed. Isn't it so cool that we get to do homework? And he realized what Harvard students, the elite, the best of the best, the brightest of a generation, the cream of the crop, those given every advantage and every opportunity, what they experience as a burden and a stressor and a problem. Oh, poor me, I have to write these papers, I have to take these tests, I have to do all this stuff that brings pressure in my life. These other students who have infinitely less, don't have enough food to know if they're going to be able to grow up or not, they experience it as an incredible gift. I get to learn. I get to read. I get to discover. I get to find out. I get to write these papers. I get to take these tests, all this stuff to find out if I'm actually learning this stuff. I have doors open to me that I would have never expected, that my mom or dad, who might not even be alive anymore, would have never dreamed of for me. Oh man, yes, me. I love to learn. Both groups ask the same question, same situation. How do you feel about schoolwork? One group grumbles. The other group, I'm so grateful. A friend of mine did a survey with his congregation, a couple thousand people, got feedback about gratitude. He learned that there's a correlation between how old you are and how grateful you are. Guess what that correlation was? In his congregation, the older you are, the more grateful you are. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Like, the more wrinkled your skin, the more gray hairs you have, the worse your vision, the flabbier you get, you know, the more stuff that doesn't work anymore, the more your heart is filled with gratitude. The decade in which people experience the most daily gratitude is when they're in their 70s. And that'll happen for me another 50 years or so. I just can't wait for that to happen. It's so interesting. People who stopped going to school when they graduated from high school experienced more gratitude in their daily lives than people who went on to college or advanced degrees. People who make less money experience more gratitude in their daily lives than people who make more money. Doesn't make any sense, does it? I mean, it ought to be for every dollar that comes in, all the good things that come in, you get more and more grateful. They also looked at how much gratitude people experience during different daily activities. People experience the least amount of gratitude when they're at work or when they're working at a computer. People experience the most gratitude during the day when they're playing or exercising or praying. And the lesson from this is if you want to experience more gratitude, don't go to work. No, I'm kidding. What we need to do is learn to experience work as a gift. Because there are a lot of people in our world and a lot of people in the Bay Area who don't have jobs. They don't get to go to work. There are a lot of people who don't make enough money to be able to feed their families or have a place to live. And if they could go to work tomorrow, I mean, if they woke up tomorrow and they were able to go to work, man, they would say, thank you, thank you, thank you, God, that I get to do this. I was standing in line for popcorn at a theater recently. Have you ever had to stand in line at the Hacienda lines for popcorn? I don't know why, it's just so crazy. But standing in line usually is not something that fills me with gratitude. I don't know about you, but I just feel like I'm entitled to not have to stand in line. Like, I'm too busy, I'm too important. And if I'm in line and there are multiple lines, I can hardly not do this. Like, I will get in whatever line I think is going to go the fastest. I, like, observe all the lines before I get in line so that I can go the fastest. And not only will I do that, but I'll keep track of the person who would have been me in the other line to see if I'm going to make it in the front before them. And if that person gets through the line before me, I feel like an injustice has occurred. Like, I've been violated a little bit, and I get ticked off about that. And so I'm in the theater, and I'm standing in this popcorn line, and I've come kind of grumbling in my spirit about how, you know, trying to figure out how fast I can get through this line. And I look off to the side, and there's this guy in a wheelchair. And, you know, sometimes people are in a wheelchair temporarily, but sometimes you can tell by their body that they're severely disabled, and, you know, he was in that condition. He couldn't move anything on his body except his head. And I thought of all the things my body can do that I just take for granted. Just waking up in the morning, I expect to be able to do all these things. And I thought of by some miracle, that guy's life would have been touched and he would be able to stand up in line. I mean, he would be the happiest guy on the planet just because he gets to do what I do and I take for granted. Of course, this goes on all the time in our world. I'd say that, you know, for most people that go through this kind of thing, I mean, they're the saints. I want to say to those of you who struggle with disability or illness or pain or, you know, care for people who do, like, you're the ones that that Paul is talking about here. You know, those who shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life by what you do and by how you care for people, I mean, you're teaching us about gratitude, and you ought to be the heroes. So why can two people in the same circumstance, you know, same job, same school, same line, one of them be filled with gratitude and the other be filled with grumbling? I'll tell you why. It's because what some people perceive as a right, other people see as a gift. For me to be grateful, I must see what I'm getting as a gift and not as a right. I didn't deserve it. As long as I think that I'm entitled to something, I cannot experience gratitude for it. Gratitude means I perceive something good coming into my life, and I'm grateful to the person who I think has good intentions for me, and that it's a gift that I don't deserve. That's why Israel loved to express thanksgiving to God. I mean, they would practice this all the time. When they ate, they wouldn't just say one prayer before their meal. In Israel, they actually had different blessings for each different part of the meal. When they would get grapes, they would just stop and they would actually pray to God, God, thank you for these grapes. Thank you for thinking up grapes that we get to enjoy. Like, what a fabulous thing a grape is. God, thank you for making these so that we can enjoy them. And then when the bread came, they would actually stop and say another prayer. Like, blessed art thou, O God, who thought up bread, who thought up carbs. You know, what a great idea. Like, how much I love them. Thank you for being a carb-favoring God. And then when the Brussels sprouts came, you know, actually, no, they didn't give thanks for Brussels sprouts. Like, no one likes Brussels sprouts. They, like, came out of the fall. They're not in the Bible. Anyway, they're learning how to see, and this is a way this is what they've wanted to cultivate, that every bite of their food is a gift from heaven. Rabbis used to fight each other over, like, who could be more grateful, like how grateful they could become as individuals. How can I thank God, not just for rain, but for every drop of rain that we receive? And of course, when we hit a drought, like we did a couple years ago, all of a sudden we start to remember, oh yeah, we don't have a right to rain. Like, it's actually a gift. See, gratitude always involves humility. When I'm grateful, I'm joyfully in your debt, and I recognize that I have received something to which I am not entitled. Entitlement is what kills gratitude. And that's why we have more than anyone ever has, and we are less grateful for it than anyone ever has been. When I get it the first time, you know, maybe I'm grateful. When I get it the second time, I kind of take it for granted. When I get it the third time, I start to feel like I'm entitled to it. And I get mad if I don't get it again, or my feelings or my rights have been violated if I don't get it again. I would say one of the most moving stories in the New Testament is the story of a small group of desperate men who approached Jesus for healing. It's in Luke 17. These men were desperate because they all had the same thing in common. They were all lepers. They were all dealing with this disease that prevented them from being a part of normal society, normal community. Luke 17, starting at verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And they went, and they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Where are not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? No one has returned to give praise to God except this foreigner." Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Now imagine you're one of these 10 men with leprosy, and imagine that you're in the final stages of this disease. Let's just live with this for a moment. I mean, you've been to the best hospitals. You've consulted with the finest specialist. You know this diagnosis, and you're already in great pain. Your body is emaciated and disfigured. I mean, there's no hope. Really, you're going to die. It's just a matter of time. And then something happens. Like, one day, the pain is gone. Like, all of a sudden, your body is whole. You go to the doctor, not daring to hope, but the doctor tells you the disease is gone. The nightmare is over, and you're going to live. And that's what happens in this story. These 10 lepers saw Jesus, and of course, they couldn't get near him because of the laws around leprosy, so they cry out to him. And the text says, when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." If a leper were cleansed, he had to actually be declared clean by a priest before resuming normal life. And this is an interesting part of the story. Jesus didn't heal them first. Before they were healed, he said, "Go to the priest as if you've already been healed." This was a test of faith. Would they obey even though they still had leprosy in that moment? Would they trust him? And they did. They obeyed him. And as they were walking, something happened to them. Where their faces had been blotched and disfigured, now their skin was smooth. Where they had mutilated stumps, they now had hands and feet with fingers and toes. You know, the nightmare was over, and hope had been returned, and they were going to live. Now they could run and shout and hug their kids and live in their homes. I mean, think about this. Their tomorrow would be like completely different, right? They would have a new life. And everything that they were, everything that normal people take for granted is now this new experience for them. And there was this moment where they had been this just gifted beyond what they could ever dream, I mean, beyond calculation. And Luke writes this story, and he says one of them, like just one of 10, saw that they were healed, and they turned back. Now, I'll tell you what, I'll guarantee you, if you stopped any of these 9 who were given this new life, They were healed. They were cleansed of leprosy. They could rejoin their families. They would have a future. I mean, if you stopped any of them and asked them, are you grateful for what just happened to you? They would all say, are you kidding? Of course I am. Of course I'm grateful. But only one of them turned around. Only one of them took the time to come back to Jesus, to throw himself at the feet of Jesus and say, thank you, thank you, thank you, Master, Rabbi, Lord, Savior, Jesus, so I thank you so much. See, there's an enormous difference between feeling gratitude and expressing gratitude. One of the reasons why is no one thinks they're guilty of ingratitude. No one does. We all know we lie or cheat or steal or unfaithful in something. We all know that, but no one thinks they're ungrateful. Everyone here is more ungrateful than you know. Everyone here. So am I. And one of the reasons that is that when someone comes to me and says, you're ungrateful, what I do is I think of all the times that I've actually felt gratitude. Like all the times something good has happened to me and I've actually felt grateful about that thing. I think to myself, no, you're wrong. I mean, you don't know me. I felt gratitude a lot of times. I don't blab about it all the time. I don't want to get credit for it, but I feel gratitude all the time. Now, here's the problem. Andy Stanley puts it like this. The problem is that people in your life experience unexpressed gratitude as ingratitude. People around you, especially in marriages and family, your spouse or friend does a favor for you, fixes you a meal, runs an errand, and if someone asks you about it, you would say, well, of course I feel grateful. When you don't say, I feel grateful about this, what the other person experiences is ingratitude or rejection. 10 guys get healed. One guy comes back. He's a Samaritan, and this is no coincidence. I mean, this guy knows, I don't deserve this. I mean, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. By all rights, Jesus would have, like, could have just spit in my face. But Jesus, you didn't. You healed me as if I was one of your own. I can't keep going on my life. I have to stop. I can't let another moment go by. Thank you, thank you, thank you. How can I express? How can I throw myself at your feet and thank you? 10 men are healed. One guy comes back. And here's the real simple question for all of us today. Are you going to be like the 9 who just keep going, just get on with your life? You're busy, you're important, you have a lot to do. Or are you going to be the one who comes back, the one who says thank you? See, it turns out the best way to experience more gratitude is to express more gratitude. Parents have a question they ask of children. Every generation of parents has asked it as long as there have been parents and children. My parents asked it of me. I've asked it of my kids. After a child receives a gift or a favor from someone, parents always will say the same thing to their kids. They'll prompt their kids with these words, "What do you say?" And how is the child supposed to respond? "Thank you." My parents would ask me, "What do you say to the nice man?" Like, what do you say to Aunt Val for her Velveeta spam and lima bean casserole? Like, all kids would have the same answer. You know, parents aren't looking for information here. My parents would have been surprised if I would have said, Aunt Val, like, what on earth were you thinking? Like, you shouldn't be allowed to prepare meals for human beings. My parents would have been very surprised if I would have said that. They're looking for thank you. Even if a child doesn't feel gratitude, we want them to learn to offer thanks. I sometimes need to offer thanks because it's simply the right thing to do. Even if I don't feel it, I owe a debt of gratitude. And our hope is that our children won't simply say the words. The hope is that one day they'll actually live with grateful hearts. They'll actually become grateful people. Cultivating a heart of gratitude is so important. The ability to express gratitude and offer heartfelt praise and thanksgiving is one of the fundamental signs that we're living in the fullest, that we're living life to the fullest, that we're experiencing joy, that we're actually growing spiritually. So in the moments that we have left, I just want to walk us through 3 ways to express more gratitude. And the first thing is this: learn to be grateful for imperfect gifts. And this is so important. Have you ever received an imperfect gift? Of course you have, because in this world, there is no other kind of gift. If you're married and you have a spouse here today and you're sitting next to that imperfect gift, You can just take a look at them right now. You're sitting next to an imperfect gift, but don't get cocky about it, because that person is sitting next to an imperfect gift too. And if you wait to praise your kids until they clean their room perfectly, I mean, you'll never praise them at all. Your body is a gift. See a show of hands on this one. How many of you have an imperfect body? All right, for those of you who don't have your hands raised, you can meet each other out in the lobby and maybe get together and have perfect children or something. We go through life thinking, if my body were different or perfect, or if I had someone else's body, then I would be grateful. I mean, this is the truth that we normally don't see. Your body may not be perfect, but it is a good thing that you have one. It's a lot better than not having one. Flawed as it may be, I must learn to be grateful for my body and my home and my friends and my work and my mind and my life. If I wait for perfect gifts, I'll never be grateful. This is the first way to express more gratitude. I must learn to be thankful for imperfect gifts, because those are the only ones I'm going to receive in this world. Here's a second way, and this one is a bit counterintuitive, but learn to be grateful in times of frustration. There's a link between frustration and gratitude. If I were to ask you on a scale of 1 to 10 how grateful you are, and you were to answer anything but 9 or 10, you would probably go on to explain that there's some circumstance in your life right now that is not exactly ideal. You have family problems, or you have stress at work, or you have bills coming that you can't afford. And you would say, I would be more grateful, but these circumstances in my life are taking away some of my joy. We think gratitude is directly related to circumstances, and certainly circumstances do a part, they play a part, but 90% of whether we are contented people or not has to do with our attitude more than our circumstances. I want you to imagine something were to happen to you in the next 24 hours, and how it would make you feel more gratitude in your current circumstances. It would be a brutal 24 hours, though. So say a lawyer called you and told you that you're being sued and you're in danger of losing every dime that you own. And then your doctor called you and said he looked at your latest MRI and you have a terminal disease. And then a trusted friend called you and told you that two people that you love most in life have died in a car accident. And after a 24-hour period of misery, you get a call from me saying, it's all a hoax. You have your wealth, you still have your health, and you still have your friends. And after you take a deep breath and probably punch me, you probably would be extremely grateful in exactly the same circumstances that you are in right now. Because gratitude is so much more about your attitude. Maybe that's why G.K. Chesterton said, gratitude is the mother of all virtues. You're filled with gratitude, but you wouldn't be if you hadn't experienced the anxiety of the loss first. Nothing really has changed from how it was a few weeks ago, except that anxiety has taught you that what you once took for granted is now a wonderful gift. You're flooded with gratitude. You take it all as a gift. You know, too often we try to escape stress or deny it. And part of what keeps us from experiencing lasting gratitude is that we settle for a little happiness fix and a little escape. You know, we turn on the TV so we don't have to think about what makes us anxious, or we take a drink, or we overwork, or we buy something, or we put off another deal. We do this instead of facing life straight on, including the suffering and pain, painful aspects of life. Authentic gratitude comes in the midst of pain and suffering, or it doesn't come at all. You will learn gratitude in times of frustration if you open yourselves up to it and you're honest during those times. All right, the third thing we need is to express gratitude by worshiping God. And this theme runs throughout the Bible. The psalmist puts it like this in Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. You know, we gather together as a church on Sunday, and we get a little taste of that in this service. We gather together to learn, but we also gather together to have a time of worship where we're able to say thanks to God. And part of the reason we gather in this place is so that we can do what the one leper did, which is recognize that everything we have is a gift. Like that leper, we run to God and we fall at his feet and we praise God in a loud voice. We just say, God, thank you so much. And if you're a committed follower of Christ, I just want to ask you, is that your heart? Have you made a commitment in your heart that you're going to worship God with thanksgiving? I would say if you're new here, I want to encourage you to make that commitment that you're going to do this. And if you do, you'll be able to say what I believe this leper said, because I've done this, I've come to know Jesus in a way that I would never know him otherwise. And some of you, I would say, if you're honest about it, you would have to say, you know what, I'm with the other nine. And what I've essentially been saying is, God, really, my life is okay. I have pretty much everything I need, so I'm just going to go ahead with my agenda. I'm not going to turn around. If I get needy, then I'll be in touch with you. But I have other things to do with my time instead of falling at your feet and worshiping you in gratitude. I want to ask you just to kind of assess your heart on this. Ask yourself, am I the one who runs to God and says thank you because he's given me gift after gift after gift? Do I do this because I need to do it and he deserves it? Or would you have to say, I'm one of the nine who just keeps walking down the road and I just take it all for granted? If you are, then I want to ask you, is there a commitment that you need to make about worshiping God and just thanking God with your life? And if there is, do it today. Well, I would say that you have 10,000 reasons to give thanks to God. And when you realize God has given you gift after gift after gift after gift, what do you say? That's right. What do you say? Thank you. All right, so let's close in prayer as the band comes to lead us. God, we do thank you for all the gifts that you've given us. I pray that you would grow our hearts of gratitude and that that would start to bring us the kind of joy and happiness that we really long for. But we can only do that through your strength, through your Holy Spirit, through the perspective that you give us on this life. So I pray that you would help us to see the way you see. Help us to live the way you want us to live. Would you fill us up with that gratitude? We pray in Jesus' name. Now we're going to sing a song of thanksgiving to Jesus together. And after you pass the offering, the ushers are going to come, and after you pass the offering, after you give of your offering as an act of worship, I want to ask you to stand and sing. And there's a line in the song that we're going to sing that says, sing like never before. And so I'm just going to ask that you join us in singing with a heart of gratitude, maybe like never before in this place, okay? Hey, once again, thanks for listening. We hope you found something in this week's message to take away and apply to your life this week. If you live in the Bay Area, we would love to have you join us for one of our weekend services. We meet on Sunday mornings at 8:45, 10, and 11:15. For directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.